Our travels this summer took us to St. Peter's. And as we were there and looking up and around us at all the incredible art that's there, a great feeling came over me. I stood there in that place of beauty. I realized something. I missed you. I know when I get holidays and am able to spend some time away with my family and enjoy that it's time for me to rest, but I miss this moment. And as Craig said earlier, being with you warms the cockles of my heart. Because this is the church, right? Us together. There's something strange in the middle of the summer when we aren't together. We feel it as brothers and sisters that we've missed it. It's like a family reunion, all of you that, as you've been in family reunions, when you hear of one person that's not able to come, you kind of go, because it's great to be together, right? So it's good to be back together again. And a little bit of participation that I'm going to ask of you this morning. Please raise your left hand. I'll be able to prove that you're doing this, by the way. Please just raise your left hand, and you can put it down again now, but I'd like you to indicate by the raising of your hand how many are going to celebrate a birthday this year. And what are the rest of you doing? You remember that moment in your life, some of you still do this, in which you anticipate your birthday, just 2 months away. You know, I'm 3 3/4. Why don't we do that when we get older? Anticipate. It's not just about the gifts. It's not just about the cake, which we'll enjoy today. But it's not just about that. It's about the excitement of growing, right? Remember when you were, you know, your earliest memory when you were little and you said, oh, I'm just 6. Can't wait till I'm 9. Oh, I'm just 11. I'm waiting till I'm 13. Why don't we say those things when we're 50 or 60 in our 80s. You ever thought about that? When we think about ourselves in terms of our lives, truth is, I hate to deliver this to you in September as we all get back together, but the truth is, we age. We get older. So in the midst of those ages, we transition. So this morning, you don't have to indicate with a show of hands, but this morning, who amongst you is going to have a baby? Not this morning, but you know, in the next 6 months. Yes. Who of you is starting a new school? No doubt some of those that are out in gym are saying, yeah, I've started a new class, a new school. And perhaps some of the teachers here with us are saying, I started a new class. I started a new school. Who amongst you is in a new relationship? Oh, I know that relationships are kind of like pregnancy, right? You want to wait a little bit before you actually share it? That's actually an interesting point in terms of how we get along with each other. Isn't it our grace and care of each other that doesn't prompt someone hours after they've been on their first date? What happened? Can't we be graceful to each other and just wait? Interesting question, right? But there are some interesting relationships that are happening in our community. Catherine and Daniel will be married in less than a month. And Joshua and Pada will be married in the year. Wow. We celebrate with them. Any of you starting a new job, a new position? Any one of you inherit or win some serious money? It's probably not a question the pastor should ask, but wouldn't we celebrate with you if Lotto 649 deposited something into your bank account? Or in the transitions that we experience of life, sorry, did I see a hand back there of winnings? Sorry. Or have any one of you received bad news which will change life for you as you know it? Someone amongst our 150 people in our church community has had that experience, more than one. transitions. If you can actually say, no, Pastor, I've had none of those experiences. Well, congratulations, you're in a stable age and stage of life in which these things are not impacting you. Enjoy it. Because a transition is coming. They always do, right? Enjoy it. Over the last 4 years, we've had a couple of opportunities to talk about ages and stages. I'm not going to review those conversations we've had, but over those two times when we've looked at ages and stages, we've took the whole of our community and sought to understand how does it break down? Because we are at different ages and stages, and the conversations you have with someone who's just retired is not the same with someone who's just started kindergarten, right? These ages and stages that we've talked about, we've looked at who we are as a church, looking at data and looking at influences like education and career and parentage and individuality. And over the last 3 years, we've had some people that have gone through a transition which has had them move from our community, and some of them have moved to heaven. So this picture, when we look at it, and you see yourself in this picture, maybe it's time for a new one, but in this picture, there are some people here which our heart perhaps quickens in pace because they're with the Lord, and we miss them. Others perhaps who have moved in this picture, and perhaps a new picture of which the Lord's taking of you right now, you know, like him doing a selfie. Click. He's with you here today, and he's in our midst. But as we look at ourselves, and this was the breakdown of us over the last couple years, we've looked at pie charts, and as we looked at the pie charts of where we are, you can think of yourself in these, where you are sitting on the chart. We'll come back to this. But as we've looked at this, we realize that there's basically three different transitions. Well, four. The first transition is when you're born, but you really don't know what's going on then. You just arrive, which we celebrate. But the other transitions that you experience in your life, demographers have said, these happen between 20 and 24. Now, without grade 13, it can be backed off to say 18 and 24. The other big stage or transition that happens on average is between 53 and 55. And the other one, 68 to 72. And they've created these ages, these transitions, they've created four general stages. Smart pretirees, focusing largely on education. Busy managers, which are focusing on the early stages of their family or career. Free influencers, which have more time and more capability to enjoy life and to decide what they're going to do with it. And grand retirees was the labels we gave. And you can see the breakdown of who we are as a church. For fun, well, first of all, let me say, which group are you in here? Or are you close or experiencing a transition? Because transitions aren't easy. As we thought about that, let me just share some fun statistics for you. Over the last 3 years, we've changed a little bit. Our average age now in our community is 40 years. The most common age, the group with the largest number of people is age 17. There's 6 17-year-olds in our church community, and there's no other age group that is that large. Now, I've had to make some assumptions about your ages. And if you want to come up and ask me afterwards where I've placed you, you can ask me and I won't tell you. Especially if I've put you older than you are. Oops, sorry, but you won't know that. We've also considered the implications of each stage. So as we've looked at this, we've looked at the implications. This is a chart that we used a little while ago. The stage that you're in has influences like the transitions, the time that you have, education, parenting, the independence or the interest that you have, your church focus, and what you need. The generalities, of course, but here's some of the things we've looked at. I can get you a copy of this chart later if you'd like. But this morning, we're going to continue with this, and as we do this, I'd like you to participate by raising your left hand, like everyone. Can we do that? Even if you do this, that's okay if you're a little shy, but but raise your left hand. And this is how we're going to practice. First of all, I'd like you to take your thumb and your index finger and make an L. For those of you that are, you know, used to use this for loser, that's not what it means. Just relax. L, okay? Can I see your L's? Then I'd like you to take your two first fingers and your thumb and rub it together as if I'm going to throw you a $5 bill. Ready? Now I'd like you to take your two fingers and point them upwards like peace. Okay, you can put your arms down and rest them for a moment. Christopher Morley, a U.S. journalist, novelist, early 21st century poet, made an interesting observation of life. This is what he said. There are three ingredients in the good life: learning, earning, and yearning. This concept that he stated has been taken not only to be something that's happening at the same time in your life, but in various stages in which you focus on these more than others. We're going to consider these three ingredients as simplistic phases as our in our life stages with us as a group. The learning stage we're going to define when you first start paying for school to the time in which you train coworkers or when which you've earned the highest education in your field. Okay? With me there? The earning stage is when you reach the highest education in your field to the date in which you retire. And your yearning stage is from retirement to heaven. Now, some of you say, I don't like that term, the yearning stage. Well, I didn't coin it. And as we get into it in 3 weeks, talking about yearning, I think that you'll actually enjoy thinking through the concept of yearning, not as a negative thing, but as a positive thing. Okay? So, I've made my guess already in our church community, but I'd like you to do this. Everyone raise your left hand. I'd like you to tell me whether you think you're in the learning stage, the earning stage, or the yearning stage. L, thumbs, peace. And Isaac, you're in the learning stage because school dominates your time, right? Now, what's this? Everything, I'm doing everything. Do this for me again. Help me out here. What stage are you in? Okay, learning, earning, and yearning. Now, remember what you've done with your fingers because it's going to apply to your life. As I've thought about you as a community, this is where I've placed you. Yes, we have our smart pretirees that are 28, they're currently 28% of our congregation. They've yet to start paying for school. But we currently have 27%, let me see, I think 27, somewhat of a balance between eternal learners in our church, those of you that are still earning the highest level in your career, our godly earners, which we're going to talk about next week, about 27% of our congregation are godly earners, in which your focus right now is to use that which you've learned, parlay it into money. And joyful yearners, about 20%. It's interesting because the stage that you're in will determine how you respond to Scripture, how you interact in life, how you interact with us as a church. Just think about it. Who do we pray for in terms of getting a new job? The learners, right? They're going through the transition in which they want their first job. What do we pray for in this stage? Come on, you guys. You know. When do I get to retire? Retirement date? Do I have enough? Joyful yearners? Pray for health, right? Enjoying life? Because you no longer have to pursue learning, and you've done lots of your earning. So ideally, you're at the place whereby life is enjoyment. The eternal learner stage is a time in which you are developing yourself so that you can build yourself up for productivity in the world, right? Those of you in the learner stage are where you're at. The next stage is about giving to others. How many of you at work are actually helping others get established in their careers and earn? And the last stage is about your relationship with God. As a backdrop to this, think about the stage that you're in. We're going to talk this morning as we look at 1 Timothy. We're going to look at over this next 3 weeks, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. If you're going to be traveling in this next couple weeks, but you want to track with us, then read with me the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy are brilliant books. Let me share a little bit about them. This is Paul writing to Timothy as his protege about 62 and 67 AD. Early letters. Paul's last letter was 2 Corinthians. Timothy's father was a Gentile, Roman citizen. You understand the transition. Timothy's mother was Eunice and his mother was Lois. They were both Jewesses that had accepted Christ. He writes about this in 2 Timothy. Paul brought Timothy into faith and became his mentor. They journeyed and planted churches together. You see this all throughout the book of Acts. They planted churches in Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Philippi, Berea, Athens, and Thessalonica. Timothy's no lightweight in terms of his interaction with Paul and the church of that time. When Paul was put into prison, Paul sent young Timothy to Ephesus to help organize the church there. So here's this young pastor mentored by Paul, and now Paul says, go into this church. 2 Timothy was considered Paul's last letter. Months later, he was martyred by Nero. Timothy, by church tradition, was loyal to Paul's request. He stayed in Ephesus, and ultimately he was martyred there. When I thought about that, I thought, that stinks. I don't want to spend my lifetime growing you as a church and then get martyred. Please don't do that. I know our AGM's coming up, but come on. That's what happened to Timothy. So we're going to look at these books. These are small books. You could probably read this in an afternoon if you really wanted to. It's 4,300 words, 10 pages, 10 chapters, 196 verses. And in them, you will find zingers like sexual morality and immorality, modesty in dress, speaking in church and who should be allowed to do that, taking a little wine to calm your stomach and your sickness. As I shared with the deacons, well, if you're not sick, maybe don't take the wine. But for the sickness that you have, Paul says, take some wine rather than water. Paul even in frustration, he talks about money as temptation. And Paul even in frustration names someone and then hands them over for Satan to deal with because he's been such an enemy against Paul. Wow, that's intense. As we take a look at this first stage, eternal learners, let's look at Scripture. We're going to look at today 1 Timothy 1, if you have your Bibles with you, and we're going to touch down in chapters 2 and chapters 3 and chapters 4, kind of doing a overview of these as we look at it. So let me just read this for us and as you reflect on it. The goal of this command, which earlier was to speak the truth in love, teach the truth. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This is authentic church. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. First thing Timothy talks about is how you are solid in your faith on the law and the gospel, which we'll get to. Chapter 2, I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Paul writes to Timothy and talks about the law and grace in the gospel. Chapter 3. Beyond all question, this is down at verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which godliness springs is great. This is Jesus. Jesus appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nation, and was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. He transitioned. He speaks about the Spirit. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Later on in chapter 4, verse 7, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. This is a letter written by Paul to his young protege to help build and grow a church, and it was meant to be read publicly, which it was, which we're doing today. As you read through this book, you will encounter things that are personal from Paul to Timothy, and you might say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. It was a public letter to be read to everyone, so you may say, oh, yeah, that's Ken's job. Well, that might be true, but it's still for all of us to read and reflect on. So as you read through the books, perhaps in these next couple weeks, you'll find this. Let me share with you some reflections upon this. First of all, if you're in this learning phase of life, in which tomorrow morning you'll find yourself in school, for the most part, in which more money is going out of your bank account for school than coming in because you're working. Or even if you're working and you're finding that you're still growing in your knowledge because you haven't yet reached the point in which you teach. If you're in that learning stage, first, learn God's law and the freedom, the liberty that God has given to you. Paul notes here, the law is good if it's used properly. Matthew mentioned this when he spoke about the Ten Commandments, the 9+1 commandments, which I encourage, if you weren't able to hear Bruce and Brian and Matthew, speak to Nick, because he has those messages recorded. They're brilliant. And thank you for doing that. If you're in this learning stage of life, God's law is good. Like the Old Testament reading through Leviticus, it was meant for good. In fact, God calls you to train yourself to be godly. For those of you that are over humble and say, oh, I could never be godly, this tells you can be godly because his image is in you to be godly. Learn the law and train yourself to be godly, because godliness is good for everything. He compares it to physical training. We can compare it to any other sort of training. But godliness is for everything. It's the way that you treat the person who's at the grocery store. That's how godliness is played out. It's whether you let the person that's at the gas station get in front of you to fill their vehicle up first in grace. That's how you treat people, right? David shared with me a road rage incident in which, while he was on the go bus, a man in a pickup on the shoulder of the road was yelling obscenities at the go bus driver while he drove along because the go bus driver cut him off. That's not godliness, right? Godliness while you travel. Godliness while you maintain the speed limit. That's godliness. Learn God's law. Train yourself to be godly. This is where it's interesting that the rubber hits the road. Because we sometimes come to church and we feel the music and we celebrate with each other and we enjoy the cake and then we leave and then we're not godly. This says train yourself to be godly. What does that mean? It means studying God's word and then doing it. It means praying. Regardless of where you're starting with praying, train yourself to be godly. It's the learners. It's learning. It has application for every part of your life, and it will not let you down in terms of how you live out your life, that it will be better than if you lived without being godly. Guaranteed. If you're at this next stage in life in which, for you, earning is the focus for you, and in that stage as well, too, by definition, you are helping those that come after you, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in your family. You're at the stage in life in which people are following you and may ask you questions like, on that last exam that you wrote, how did you handle this subject of knowledge? You're in that mentorship stage. Learn Christ's love. Even if you've been learning Christ's love for a long time, keep doing that. How do you do that? Well, it tells us right here. Delve deeper into the mystery of Jesus Christ and who he is. I was talking to another pastor earlier this week about the brilliance of the life of Christ and how I have never come up against a situation where I can't say, what would Jesus do, and to dig into how he handled things. Jesus' life is brilliant. Some psychologists have tried to assess what he's like. Is he an introvert? Is he an extrovert? He's both. He's God. His life is brilliant. And it says here in this text, beyond all question, the mystery, yes, it is a mystery. Yes, you'll struggle with it. The mystery from which true godliness springs. You want to be more like God? Jesus appeared in the flesh, which you also have appeared in the flesh. At least you're with me here today in the flesh. You've appeared in the flesh. Was vindicated by the Spirit. You too in Christ have been vindicated by the Spirit. Like the devil in his accusations before God, saying your name, Jesus is there saying, no, they have my Spirit. Was seen by angels. Paul tells us this, that we interact in the spiritual sphere. He was preached among the nations, which we are the nations, which the message has been shared with. Jesus was believed in the world and was taken up in glory, which you will be too. Isn't that the most brilliant mystery that you'll wrestle with, is that one day you'll be taken up into glory? Regardless of what you've done in your life, how much you've earned, ultimately, on the day of your death, will it really matter how much you've earned compared to those five words, was taken up into glory. For me, that mystery is profound. It shocks me. Command and teach these things. Live them out. Lastly, if you're not learning or directly encouraging, if you're not in the earning stage of your life, you say, oh, Ken, I've experienced that. I'm now in the yearning stage of life. Well, Timothy, letter to Timothy teaches us to continue to learn how to live for God day by day. It's inexhaustible. Number one, my learning of the Bible, I've got a long, long way to go in terms of learning this. But even if I get to some stage in which I'm 104 years old and think, well, yeah, I know this very well, I've got it memorized, I still have the challenge, how am I going to live today for God? Learn to live for God. How do you do that? Well, I urge you that prayers, petitions, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. If you're anything like me and struggle to find a consistent prayer time that works, keep working at it, because he hears our prayers. And Timothy says to you, pray for people, intercede for people, give thanksgiving to people, especially those in authority, it says, but it's all people. Why? Because he ultimately wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So what his goal is, we're told in our world, no, it's just for a special group of people. We do that in the church, and our world does that. Well, yeah, you've decided what you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, we're just different. No, the Bible actually says God wants everyone to know him. Be an example for all of us in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Now, I'm sorry, I'm still at the earning stage. So those of you that are, you know, in this stage, I'm not there yet. I'm sorry, I can't speak from experience. I'm not there yet. I certainly have not perfected my speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. But I have seen people who have, in this church, who have lived it out. And the sad thing, as Don shared last year, is that when we see people who we love have their opportunity to go to heaven, they're on the other side. And they're no longer praying with us. They're no longer setting an example in speech, conduct, love. It's your turn, yearners. It's your turn to do that. Set an example. You do set an example. Those of you that are in the earning and the yearning in the learning stage, don't those in the yearning stage set examples for us? Yeah. We're healthy that way. We have vitality that way. No, it's not perfect, but we have vitality because we have examples amongst us, in our midst, who are doing this. We are all in this together. Regardless of what stage you're in, us doing this together, learning, earning, or yearning, we have the opportunity to influence each other positively. There is a clear trajectory. It's in here. It's ultimately to be welcomed into heaven by God and hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I was once again confounded this week by the simple statement, "Be faithful." I mess up in a lot of ways, but I can be faithful. I'm far from perfect, but I can show up, as Brian Mitchell says. Isn't that being faithful, showing up? That's what I encourage us to do. Let us pray. God in heaven, I thank you for your love for us, seen in Paul's love for Timothy, this man who is trained to be a Pharisee, who would probably be a high priest at some point, sharing these wonderful, beautiful words to his protege, his mentor, about how to live for you. And I pray for these, my friends, that would think of themselves in the L, in the learners category, that you would show us and teach us how to be godly. Amongst all the other things that we'll learn, all the other things that we think are important, that you would teach us by the training of your Holy Spirit to be godly. And for those that are in the earning stage, I do pray for your blessing upon them, that they will, even as Charles and John Wesley noted, to earn as much as they can, not out of greed, but out of productivity that you give them. Give them wisdom as they work. Give them opportunity. And for those that need more opportunity, I pray for them. I pray, Lord God, that you will give us an opportunity to earn as much as we can so that we can give as much as we can, that you'll make us faithful to not just you, but those we work for, honest, truthful, wise, to stand out like stars in our generation and in our communities and at work. And I pray for those amongst us who are yearning, not necessarily yearning for something better, their lives are already blessed by you, but yearning for the mystery, to know the mystery of you, the mystery of you walking with them, the mystery of living a joyful, productive, meaningful life after they've learned and earned. I pray, Lord God, that you'll bless us, that you'll guide and direct us, that you'll continue to call upon us all throughout this week to get closer to you and to live as you would live in us as you redeem and validate our very lives. I pray for us as we approach communion, as we're reminded once again of your love for us as you gave your life for us on the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.